Thee I'll praise with all my heart, thy wonders all proclaim. In thee, Most High, I'll greatly joy and sing unto thy name. Hymn number 17. We will now sing hymn number 223 to the second tune. O Lord above, look down in love thy children now to bless, that we, in holy fear of thee, may walk in righteousness. Hymn number 223.
Thank you.
As you can now see, it is Brother Brian Moore Glover's duty to exhort us this morning, and we have pleasure in now inviting him to speak to us.
Well, good morning, brethren and sisters. You know, there's quite a lot of hype at the moment about the Olympic Games and all that's going on there. And this week, in actual fact, last Friday, it might not have escaped your attention that the Olympic torch came to Surrey and the immediate area around Red Hill and Reigate. And it passed by the end of our road. And it goes on to the London boroughs during this week. Local authorities around the country, they're finding some cash, aren't they, to put on things like family fun days, which are celebrating the Olympic Games. They're putting on various sports activities. And whilst we're thinking of that, our mind was taken back to most of our youths, actually, I guess, to the Hampton Court races. An event which I expect you would agree, which was eagerly looked forward to us as youngsters and then as teenagers. And then afterwards we would have a rather wet time on at the Thames on a boat. And it was really quite a sad time, wasn't it, when the Hampton Court races disbanded. But anyway, back to the Olympics. My employers have jumped on this bandwagon, and at a recent conference I attended, I learnt that in line with the Olympic greats, we also, as employees of the bank, were going to strive for perfection on a road to excellence, they tell us. And I think now you might be getting an idea for the theme of our exhortation this morning. Yes, we're all on a journey, aren't we, on which we strive for perfection, which just seems out of reach, which is why we're here this morning. But we know this race that we're on will ultimately lead in excellence. So we've all taken a step, that step. We've all been prepared, haven't we? We've been baptized, and as such, we could all class ourselves as sprinters. We've left the running blocks, and we're down the track. Some of us, not so far. For others, the start line seems so very long away, doesn't it? We've got one thing in common. We're running this race to gain a treasured prize. But it's not really a prize, is it? It's a gift. Because the prize is according to our works. In Hebrews 12, the exhortation, and Brother Peter mentioned this in his prayer, the exhortation is to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Our life then is in certain respects like a race which requires us to forsake everything that might hinder us in achieving the victory. We're to patiently run, the apostle continues, looking unto Jesus, he says, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, from these words, we learn that our Master is waiting for us at the finishing line. He's gone before us. He's already won the race and achieved the victory. But as we continue running through life, we see him ever before us, don't we? As it were, part of the audience, encouraging us to continue, enduring all things for his sake, that we might share his victory. We look and we remember him now as one who has endured so much shame and so much suffering. But He is also one who now sits on the Father's right hand in glory, having accomplished his initial work. Well, as I expect you know, this theme of running the race is scattered through the Apostle Paul's writings. And in each place where it's referred to, a different aspect of the race is emphasized. And I want to consider a few of those things this morning. In Philippians chapter 3 and verses 13 to 14, the Apostle Paul speaks of how he has forsaken everything or laid aside every weight for Christ's sake. He says, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." As we know, Paul was a man of high standing in the Jewish world of his day. He was, in verses 7 and 8 of the same chapter in Philippians, he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the ecclesia, touching the righteousness which is in law, blameless. He was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, and was therefore as learned in Jewish things as the best of the Jews. But he forsook all for Christ's sake. "What things were gained to me," he says, "those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." So Paul considered that the best that this world could offer him was being mere refuse, a hindrance to his entry into the kingdom. But Paul cast it all aside, and instead he chose this life of persecution and poverty for Christ's sake. Truly, he could say that he forgot those things which were behind, and he pressed forward towards the mark for the prize of Christ's granting. Can that be said of us? Jesus himself warned us. Remember Lot's wife. She couldn't forget those things which lay behind her as they pressed on towards the refuge of Yahweh's granting. Yes, in her heart she had turned back to Sodom. And of course she was so consumed with these judgments that Yahweh had brought on that place that she was transformed into a pillar of salt. The example is quite plain to us. We must forsake the things of this world in order to be granted the riches of the age to come. We must follow not only the example of Jesus, but the example of Paul here, and rid ourselves of anything that might hinder us in the race. And in relation to this, we were watching a documentary the other day in which Olympian competitors were telling us how they prepare themselves for a competition. And just as this Olympic runner, who doesn't want to be laden down with baggage on the racetrack, both mentally and physically, their training will rid them of anything which might take their focus away from striving for excellence. And so we also should cast aside every weight which will make our strivings more difficult. Another aspect comes out in 2 Timothy 2, verse 5. Here the apostle uses the same figure under spirit guidance. "And if a man also competes in a game, yet is he not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." Oh yes, they're rules. A different aspect emphasized here, striving lawfully, as the Authorized Version has it, or strive according to the rules. We are the servants of the Most High God, and as such, we must run the race on His terms and no one else's. In a natural race, there are rules that must be followed in order to succeed. If the rules are broken, then if the runner reaches the finishing line first, he will not be granted the victory, even though he might have run the race. The rules prohibit performance-enhancing drugs, ensuring that competitors only run according to their natural ability. They outlaw interfering with another competitor's running, such as seeking to place obstacles in their way, or tripping them up, or jostling them too much. The rules are many and varied, but the objective is to ensure that no man has an unfair advantage over his fellows, so that the victory is gained fair and square. To some extent, the race that we're running is like that, isn't it? Disciples of Christ are forbidden to contrive an advantage over their fellow runners. To do so is to adopt the ways of the flesh, something which is outlawed. It's against the rules. They must not seek to hinder their brethren who are running with them, and must not seek to present a show of being better than them, running faster than them, like the athlete who takes steroids. It's cheating. But rather, we must all run together in harmony. And going back to the Hampton Court days, I suspect you remember one uncle, as we knew him then, used to shout, "You're all great, you're all winning." In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 to 25, Paul focuses our attention to another aspect of the race, the need to be self-controlled with our minds set on the prize, the wreath of glory. He says there, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man who competes controls himself in every way. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." Every man who competes in the race is temperate in all things, as the Authorized Version has it, or controls himself in every way, as another rendering has it. Every man who runs must be self-controlled, ensuring that he paces himself to ensure that no energy is wasted, but rather that every action is governed by this overwhelming desire to reach the finishing line first. So it is in the race for life. There's no scope in our endeavours for resources and energy to be used in ways which don't assist us in our journey to the kingdom. Matthew 6 and verse 33. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." This is Jesus' exhortation to us as he encourages us, shouting back from the finishing line. And if we truly seek the kingdom above all other things, those other things won't find us our undue attention on our minds, but rather we will be running with a singleness of heart to win the race. And 1 Peter 1 and verse 6 gives us another attribute, and that of temperance or self-control, which is to be added to a knowledge of the truth that saves, of course. He says there, "Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, self-control. It appears to be thought by some that all that is needed to gain entry into the kingdom is a lot of knowledge. That the primary goal is to accumulate as much knowledge as possible. And that this knowledge will secure our redemption. But, like most half-truths, this is only part of the picture. Yes, knowledge of the ways of Yahweh is quite essential. Because you could argue, how can we walk in them if we don't know what they are? But more than that is required. Knowledge is only one of those seven qualities to be possessed by the believer, as described in Peter in this place. We must add to our knowledge temperance or self-control, that we don't seek to accumulate a wealth of understanding to appear perhaps cleverer than our other men. We should rather direct our knowledge in wise ways to the benefit of others, abstaining from every work of the flesh. Another aspect emphasized in 1 Corinthians 9 is that of the reward. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, the apostle says, but we an incorruptible. The word for crown here is the Greek stephanos and refers to the laurel wreath which was rewarded to victors at the Olympic Games. It was a token of how they had overcome, that all their endeavours and their efforts had been worthwhile, and they proved themselves to be worthy of it. But this crown of laurels was a fading one. It was corruptible and would not last for very long in the grand scheme of things. Yes, men strove to obtain it, and yet, once they did, it quickly faded away. But the crown that we seek after is an incorruptible one, one that fadeth not away. A golden crown of incorruptibility. And Paul expresses his desire to be granted one of these wreaths when Jesus comes again. 2 Timothy 4 and verses 7 to 8. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not only me only, but unto all them that also, and all them also that love his appearing. Well, obviously, in the Olympics, only one of the runners would be granted the wreath, the winner. But in this case, it's granted to Paul and also all them that love the Messiah's appearing. There's a multitude of victors mentioned here. This is where the race that we run is quite different to the Olympic Games. Whereas there, men compete against each other so that one is seen to be better than his fellows. In our case, we must all run together, seeking to help each other to the finishing line. This is the exhortation in Hebrews 12, verses 12 to 13. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Well, let's think about it for a minute, brothers and sisters, that whilst the Olympian competitors look on with delight as they see those who they compete against begin to flag against the strain, their preparation perhaps not up to the race. By comparison, we as men and women of the Spirit, we bear each other up, won't we? Yes, we'll help each other on the way. The weary hands and the weary knees which we are exhorted to lift up are not our own, are they? They're the hands and the knees of our brethren and our sisters around us. Philippians 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Yes, this is the exhortation given here. We must never forget that left to our own devices, we could never finish the race. Growing weary in the way, we could soon give up and consider that crown, the winner's wreath, to be unobtainable. But the race we're running is not to do with getting to the finishing line first, is it? Oh no, because Christ's already done that. He has the Stephanos, the wreath, symbolic of his success in overcoming the world. And he will cause his brethren who run after him to be partakers in that glory. Well, here then is a powerful exhortation given by the apostle. Let us now look unto Jesus, the one who is at the finishing line, encouraging us on the way. And let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so doth easily beset us. And let us run the race with patience, the race that is set before us.
We will now sing anthem number 3. Thou hast loved us, and hast washed us from our sins in thine own blood. Thou wilt make us kings and priests unto God our Father. To thee be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Anthem number 3. Four.